beginning in verse 16, we have this reading. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive." Or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he taught him. What I want us to consider for tonight is how that prayer, the prayer that Paul and Silas prayed, I would consider earth-shaking. There was an earthquake, and I believe it was caused by what they were doing. What I like to do from time to time is put myself in a situation that's described in the scriptures. Let's place ourselves in this prison with Paul and Silas. And we're watching Paul and Silas pray and sing. What would we think about them? Would we think they're crazy or what? They were singing and praying. And then when the earthquake came and the doors, their bands were loosed and the doors were opened, what do you think we would have thought if we'd have been there? I believe I'd been scared to death, to tell you the truth, because that's a very unusual happening. But it's obvious to me that Paul and Silas prayed in earnest and prayed the right kind of prayer, and their prayer was at least in part answered at that very time. We studied this morning. Shane led us in our study this morning and made many good comments and taught us a lot about the importance of prayer. And I appreciate what he said. And you can tell by the prayers that we've had today that these men who've led us in prayer understand the importance of prayer. But not all participate like this. And I want us to all, the rest of us, think about the importance of prayer. Not only in our worship services, but in our personal lives. Before we get into our study of prayer, though, we need to understand some things, and I believe most of us here do, that all have sinned and are in need to be saved from our past sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus, we have a need for salvation from sin. And God has provided us this way of salvation. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A tremendous blessing that God has done and given to us, done for us and given to us. But we understand through the study of God's word that this needs to be or has to be an obedient faith. In James, turn with me to James chapter 2. And let's look at some things there in this chapter. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Brother E.R. made that point this morning. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In verse 14, we have the beginning of this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we understand through this reading and many other verses that the scriptures we know we are to hear. We're to hear God's word. We're to believe. We're to repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ to begin the new Christian life. In Romans chapter 6, it explains how that when we rise from the water grave of baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. At this point, we have humbled ourselves to God's will to live for Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. All this does away with what some people teach about praying through for salvation. There is no verse of Scripture in the New Testament that teaches such. I challenge anyone listening anywhere to show a verse where we can pray through for salvation. We have to respond to God's will in simple, humble obedience and do the things that He has instructed us to do in the Scriptures for our salvation. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. So God does not hear sinners with regard to salvation. We have a responsibility to do the things that He has laid out, not of our own works, but the works that He's left for us to do. We have an account in Acts chapter 10. If you like, you may turn there with me. And let's look at some things about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We see in this chapter, we'll not read it, but we see in this chapter that Peter was sent to Cornelius. Cornelius had prayed to God, and his prayer had gone up as a memorial. It doesn't say for salvation, to be saved, but as a memorial. It said he was a just man and sent for Peter, and Peter came. And we see how that when Peter taught Cornelius and his household, how they responded. They went the same hour of the night and were baptized. And all the conversions that we see in Acts, where the early church was working, all the people who were saved were baptized. Since we have been saved from our sins, why then, someone may ask, is there any need for prayer? That's a reasonable question for somebody who might not know and understand the Scriptures. The fact is, we simply do not live perfectly sinless lives. Thus, the need for prayer to forgive us of those sins after baptism. In John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The fact is that we still need God's help in living the Christian life. And no wonder, 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. So we're struggling against principalities. We're struggling against powers that are much stronger than we are. And we need God's help to overcome the things that we need to do, to overcome, to be faithful to Him. So we pray to God the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, we have what some people call the Lord's Prayer. I just simply refer to it as He was teaching His disciples to pray. And it begins in verse 9. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is Jesus talking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I believe most of us understand that we cannot pray this prayer in its entirety today. The kingdom is already here, and we can't pray that the kingdom is for the kingdom to come. Jesus was still living, and his kingdom was yet to come when he taught his disciples to pray this prayer. So, but the rest of it is applicable. We can pray the rest of the prayer and need to. Give us this day our daily bread. Your will be done on earth as it is. We always need to pray that. We need to ask God for the things that we see that we need help with, regardless of what it is, whether we're praying for the sick, whether we're praying for help, for understanding. But we always need to remember that we need to tell God whatever his will for us is. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to remember this because everything should be according to his will. And this is what I was talking about a little bit ago. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, our sins. But deliver us from the evil one. There are those who make a big deal out of praying that whole prayer even yet today, especially in the denominational world. But we understand through study of the scriptures what we need to do about that. It's interesting to note that we need to understand also in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I'm going to mention shortly, why this is important and how that we don't need to make an open display of our prayers. We are to pray in the name of Jesus because he intercedes for us. And in his prayer in John 17, beginning in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. This is Jesus praying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus intercedes for us even today. Also, I'd like to make mention that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is still at work for Christians today. He aids us in our prayers. Have you ever prayed a prayer at any point in time in your life where you really didn't know what to say or how to word your prayer? I certainly have. In times of distress, sometimes it's difficult that we to know the right words to say, know how to ask. So I think I can understand very well what this verse means, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is comforting to me, and it should be to all of us. We must understand prayer aids us in meeting specific needs as Christians. As we've already stated, the forgiveness of sins after initial obedience. In the case that's given in Acts 8, and we'll read verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. This was mentioned also this morning. My whole sermon wasn't preached this morning, but Brother Hall and Shane got into it pretty good, and that's great. It just makes me understand that I'm on the right track here when we can agree on something as important as prayer. Prayer aids us when we pray for the suffering, the sick. James 5:13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing song. We need to understand now, for our prayers to be acceptable, we need to live, even after we become Christians, we need to live lives that our prayers will not be hindered. And they can be. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise, dwell with them, speaking of wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We have to live and act in a certain way that our prayers will not be hindered. They can be. We need to remember that. In verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we need to be sure that we're living according to God's word if we expect our prayers to not be hindered. And we need to understand that we need to make our request be made known to God, Philippians 4:6. Also, we need to understand that there are certain paths to follow in our praying to God. And what I mean by that, if you'd like, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are many who do not accept this teaching here, but what I want to cover here just briefly, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that men are to pray with their heads uncovered, while women are to pray with their heads covered. There's two coverings being spoken of here. This is very important for us. There's two coverings being spoken of here. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, who is Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, who is her husband or man in general, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman For if a woman is not covered, then let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. I was discussing with a young man one time. We met here several times and discussed this very thing. And I think the study went very well right up to the end. And he said, well, basically we were through. He said, but it says right here, if a woman has long hair, it's given to her. It is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering. And he repeated it two or three times. And that was what he stood on to say that women don't need to be covered today. There's no one here, I don't believe, that does any Bible study that does not believe that a woman's hair is not given to her for a covering, because it is. It simply states it here that her hair is given to her for a covering. But it is not the covering that's mentioned back up here previously. And there are two coverings in this chapter. I just want to make that point that a man shouldn't pray with his head covered and a woman fully believe and understand the woman is to pray with her head covered. We are also to pray earnestly in Luke 22 and verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Can you imagine how earnestly he was praying? I'd say he was being in earnest. We are to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18 and 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, we read, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So we are to pray with the spirit and understanding. We're to know what we're doing. We are to pray without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2 and 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm going to mention before I finish, Lord willing, how we're to pray, but I'll mention this since it's mentioned in this verse. Have you ever seen anybody lift up their hands in prayer? Wonder where they got that. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's never belittle anybody that raises their hands when they pray. Maybe we should be doing that as well. In Romans 12 and 12, we're to be faithful in prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly, faithful in prayer. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. However, we must, again, as I stated, we must ask according to God's will. Let's look quickly now at how not to pray. In Luke chapter 18, Five through 14. I believe I wrote down the wrong verse. the Pharisee.
Yeah, verse 9 again.
Verse 9. Thank you, Rod. Okay, I was including too many verses. All right, verse 9. Beginning of verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Can't you just picture this man standing in arrogance and pride and praying that prayer? Perfect example of how not to pray. We need to pray like this other man, with humility, and realize our need for God to help us. We're not to pray in pretense. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. He called them hypocrites. They were making, for pretense, long prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And a long time ago, before I understood this, I understood that to mean they was really going to get their reward. But that's not what it means specifically. It means they've already got it. If they stand and pray to be seen and somebody sees them, that's their reward. I don't believe God's going to hear them and answer their prayers. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've already got it. And verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This doesn't mean that we totally can't repeat something, but vain repetitions as the heathen do. This is what it's talking about. And we should not ask amiss. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it. One version says consume it upon your lusts. We don't need to ask amiss. We need to be careful what we ask for. So what are we to pray for, and for whom are we to pray? Well, one thing is that Luke 22 and 40, we're to pray that we may not enter into temptation. There's one thing I appreciate about the prayers that's said here, but I want to mention D. A lot of times he mentions, maybe more than the rest of us, about helping us, that we don't enter into temptation. Keep us from temptation. Maybe we all need to request that more. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we're to give thanks for everything, for what God provides for us, for our material blessings, for our spiritual blessings. The list could just go on and on. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Shane mentioned that not in the exact words, just tonight, just today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be heard. We've already read this verse, but I want to restate it. Sometimes we may not know how we ought to pray just exactly, but we need to remember this verse of Scripture about how we're to pray. We're to pray that for those who are suffering, James 5:13. We're to pray for those who are our enemies, those who hate us, Matthew 5:44. Romans 10:1, that all would be saved. Of course, the most obvious place is in our worship. Then beyond that, from the Scriptures, so far as where we're to pray, I got ahead of myself a few statement there. Where are we to pray? The most obvious place is in our worship. But then beyond that, from the Scriptures, I read that basically wherever prayer was needed, the people prayed. Of course, they prayed in worship. We read in Matthew 14 and 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. This was speaking of Jesus. He went to a mountain to pray. And Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. In Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Remember now, Jesus is our example, and we're reading here about his prayer, some of his prayer life. Verse 16 says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Is prayer important to us? Should it be? It seemed to be to Jesus. He prayed often. He prayed often. In one instance, all night. I wrote that verse scripture down, but I've got it covered up here. In Acts 21 and 5, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us, with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. I've noticed in looking these verses up that something is said a lot of times about the posture of prayer. They knelt down, they bowed, and we can read where some were prostrate. That brought back memories of my childhood. I was raised in the church. As many of you had gone to Walnut Grove and spoke there, that's where I considered that I was raised. I can remember when it come time for us to pray, men all over the room would get out of their seats and get on their knees and pray. What has happened to that? What has happened to that? I can tell you, I'm not going to sit stiff-necked in my seat and not bow, at least bow, when I pray to God. I've never read of a situation where men did that. Where did the change come? I'm sure it was gradually over time. And some have decided that there's no need for that. Well, you know, I believe in God and I'm doing right. There's no need for me to get in a position like that just to pray. I can sit like I am. Maybe you can. Maybe you can. You know your heart. But what are the examples we have? Bowed in prayer. On their knees and pray. Prostrate, pray. What are the other examples? Do you find an example of where people sit stiff-necked in service to God and pray? Share it with me, if you will, if there's something in there. There are many other examples of where the early Christians prayed, to suffice it to say, when there's a need to pray. There are also many examples of when to pray. I read some of them, Acts 16:25 at midnight, Acts 9, 10 and 9 at the sixth hour, Acts 10 and 30, the ninth hour, Acts 10 and 30 before daybreak. Regularly, pray without ceasing. Continually, when we have an opportunity. And there's so many things. Again, any time we can take the opportunity is a good time to pray. That pray without ceasing is, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And verse 8, Ephesians 6 and 18, we're to pray always. Of course, we're to make prayers of request when we need something, when others need something, need God's help and health, or certain situations. We're to pray for people. We're to pray prayers of thanksgiving. This is so important that we do that, that we pray prayers of thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2, my time is up. I didn't realize I was going to go this long. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Pray for enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use and abuse us. That's easy to say, isn't it? I didn't have much trouble saying it. But the difficulty comes in the doing of it. We've all been in circumstances, I'm sure most of us, where that was a difficult thing to do. But so far as who to pray for, I cannot think of anyone that we should leave out. No, we should not pray for people to be successful, like in the war that's going on now, that Mr. Putin, we can't pray that he'd be successful. I think Shane emphasized that, what needs to happen there. But we can pray for everybody. We can pray for the lost that they'd come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But there are many things and people and situations to pray for. We should be thankful for that God has loved us and provided us with salvation, and be thankful to Him for that and for giving us the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I'm going to end with this. My time is over. I don't apologize for going 2 or 3 minutes over, but because I think we need to be reminded from time to time, I don't pray enough. I need to pray more. I'm not standing up here trying to get on to anybody. I need to pray. I need this lesson. Most of the lessons that I do, I need myself. And if I need it, there may be someone else that needs it. And just wanted to remind us of some things about prayer and encourage us all to be more prayerful in our lives. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel, this gospel call at this time, we encourage you to do so while we sing the song that has been selected.